Our passage today concerns a promise given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Christian life depends on this promise being kept. We are empowered to live in Christ today because Jesus kept His promise that He makes here in John 14. Jesus gave this promise to His disciples and therefore to us as well. He gave it to them in that night that He was betrayed in what we call the upper room discourse. His final words to them before He goes to the garden where He will be betrayed, and then the next day He will go to be crucified. So in John chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18 today, but I want to read this in the larger context. So let's read starting in verse 15 and read down through verse 26 today. These are the words of Jesus. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that moved men of God to write down these words, reminded them of the truth that you had taught, and we have it before us today. And we pray, God, that in a similar way, your Holy Spirit would shine the light on your truth, that we could understand it and take it to heart and live the truth that you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as we saw here in verses 15 through 18, Jesus gives a great promise. It is the promise that he will send another helper who will be with us forever, and as he says even later, who will dwell in us. This is his promise of the present and ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise it is. And how important it is that we understand what it means. So prior to speaking these words that we have just read, Jesus had told his disciples something that shocked them and upset them greatly. He told them that after those 3 or 3.5 years that he had been with them, that he was leaving. And where he was going, they could not come now. And they were distressed. Their hearts were troubled and they didn't know what to think. Jesus is leaving. We can't go. Where is he going that we can't go? And although he had told them over and over again where he was going to the Father, yet they were troubled by this whole thing. Can you imagine how upsetting it was that piece of news that Jesus is leaving? But during this final meal that he has with them, he taught them some things that would bring comfort to their hearts. He told them, for example, earlier in the chapter, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a great promise that Jesus gives there. He gives words of comfort and encouragement that his going away is to their advantage. He is going to prepare a place. He will come again. He will receive them, that where he is, they will be also. It's a wonderful promise not only to his disciples then, but to us as well. He assured them that he would be with them forever. Last time, we looked at another great promise that Jesus made to his followers in verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And again, these great promises that Jesus gives, that those who believe in him will do the works that he does and greater works, and he will answer their prayers, all of this because he goes to the Father. It's good news that he is going to the Father. Jesus promises that he'll respond to our prayers, that he will answer us, that we'll do great works, all of these things. How can all this be? How can we, and as we said last time, as we studied about these works that we will do, and greater works, as he said, that we would do, we said last time these certainly could not be more miraculous works than Jesus had done, for no one has ever done more miraculous works than Jesus did, or greater miraculous works than Jesus did. No, the works that Jesus is talking about, the greater works, must refer to the works that are done through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent because he went to the Father. And the Holy Spirit will empower us as his church, as believers, to spread the gospel to the whole world. Those are the greater works. After all, you know, Jesus did some mighty miracles. We've seen some of those in the Gospel of John here. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. But listen, as great as that miracle was, Lazarus died again. Right? You know? But the greater work is that people would believe on Jesus Christ. Their lives would be transformed, and because he lives, we will live also. And on that great day of resurrection, we'll be there with Lazarus and all the others who have gone before us, because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he'll come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, we will be also. That's the greater work. A transformed life, that people all over the world would believe in the gospel and their lives would be changed, their sins would be forgiven, they would be adopted as the children of God. Well, how in the world could we possibly accomplish, or even the disciples possibly accomplish, all of that? Well, Jesus showed us last time that one of the ways that we would accomplish that is through prayer, right? Verses 13 and 14. That's one of the major ways that we would accomplish the greater things that Jesus said that we would do. And in our passage today, Jesus gives another promise about how we will accomplish these greater things, how our prayers will be answered, how we will live this Christian life, and that is through the Holy Spirit who comes to help us. How helpless we would be if we did not have the Holy Spirit of God, as Jesus promised. And so, in these verses, I want us to see four major things. You have them in your outline there in the bulletin. Or if you want to look up on our church website, you'll find the sermon notes there as well. But in these verses, we see that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, first of all, in the context of a love relationship. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. It's a great promise. But he promises that in the context of a love relationship. Look at what he says. Jesus begins verse 15 by saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Repeatedly, in fact, in this passage, Jesus refers to believers in this way. In this section, he doesn't call us disciples or Christians or believers. No, his way of describing those who belong to him is this: he who loves me. The one who loves me. Anyone who loves me. You'll see it in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. This whole passage is set in the context of love. In fact, the whole night that Jesus is spending with his disciples here is in the context of love. We saw at the beginning of chapter 13 that it says that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them his love to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. And that whole chapter 13 was about love. Jesus getting down on his hands and knees and washing the disciples' feet because of his great love. And then he gives this new commandment to his disciples, which is what? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You go through chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and into chapter 17, Jesus' great prayer where he prays that we'll love one another. 34 times in those five chapters, he uses the word love. It's permeated with love. As Jesus speaks on this night, it's in the context of love. And at least four times, as we saw here, Jesus speaks about he who loves me. What does it mean to love Jesus? Well, first we have to remember that our love for God, our love for Jesus, is in response to the love that God has loved us with first. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," right? The world that is against him, the world that has forgotten him, the world that has rebelled against him, the world of sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 reminds us, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't wait for us to love him first. He loved us first. John believed that too as he writes this gospel. He later writes in his letter, 1 John 4:19, he writes, "We loved him because he first loved us." Pretty plain. We love him because he first loved us. God's love precedes our love and enables our love. We could not ever love God had He not loved us first. And it is His love that enables us to love Him. In Romans chapter 5, it says that God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit that He has given to us. God pours His love into us, and then we respond in love to Him. And so when we beheld and we received the love of God in sending His Son to die for us, when we have known the love of Christ who gave His life for us, when we have experienced the love that the Lord has for us in saving us, then we respond in love to Him. I love the way John Piper wrote about this love. He says, "Our love for Him is a response to the beauty and greatness and glory. It's desiring Him because He is infinitely desirable. It's admiring Him because He is infinitely admirable. It's treasuring Him because He is infinitely valuable. It's enjoying Him because He is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with all that He is because He is infinitely satisfying. It's the reflex of the awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and good and beautiful and embodied in Jesus Christ." We love Him because He is so lovable. He is God who loves us. This is a love in relationship with God. It's a love that is reciprocal. God loves us. He pours that love into our hearts, and we love Him in return. And then, the Scripture goes on to say here in this passage, that God then responds to our love as we love Him in obedience to His commands. God then loves us with a unique, personal, intimate, affectionate, caring, committed love that is only for those who love Him. God loves His own, those who love Jesus. God loves them with a special love that is different than the love which with He just loves the whole world. We saw in John 3:16, He loves the whole world, right? But He loves His own with a special love. It's a reciprocal love. It's a love in relationship. And that's the love that we have from God and that we express back to Him. So what does it mean to love Jesus? Jesus tells us four times here in this passage that this love is of such a nature that it results in our keeping His word or keeping His commandments. Look at it in verse 15. "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." In verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." And so, love for Jesus is shown how? By keeping His word, by keeping His commandments, by living in obedience to Him. Our love for Jesus gives rise to keeping His commandments. Keeping His word is the result of our love for Him. We don't obey His commandments in order for Him to love us. He loves us, okay? Regardless, He does. Praise God, He loves us. We don't keep His commandments so that He'll love us. We keep His commandments because He loves us, and we respond in love by keeping His word. It's our act of obedience in response to His love. It's the way that we love Him. And what are Jesus' commandments? Well, they certainly include everything that He taught in the Gospels. Jesus summed up all of those things that He taught with two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, as we saw in chapter 13, Jesus gets even more specific with that with His disciples and said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus will repeat that down in chapter 15, verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In fact, the Bible teaches that the way that we love one another, listen to this. We said, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my word," right? The way that we love one another is by keeping the commands of Christ to one another. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 5. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." So as we have the commandments that Jesus gave us, we obey Him in keeping those commandments. That's how we love God, by loving one another. It's all tied together there. Do you see it? And all this means that the promise of the Holy Spirit is given in the context of a love relationship. The Savior loves us, and that's why He sent the Holy Spirit to us, to enable us to keep His commandments, to love one another, to love God. We couldn't do any of that without this gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Without Him giving us a new birth so that all things have passed away and all things have become new, we could not love God, we could not love one another as He commanded us without the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is given in the context of this love relationship. And so think about it this way. If you see a church or a Christian or a group of Christians who boast in the presence of the Holy Spirit among them, but what you see manifested in that church is not obedience to Christ or love for the brethren, then no matter what people say, the Holy Spirit is not at work there. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is given in the context of love. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus teaches us at the very outset. That if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. That's part of this promise. That's our part. It's what we do. Second, I want you to notice that not only is the Holy Spirit given in the context of love, this love relationship, but second, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is given by the Father at the request of the Son. Verse 16, Jesus said that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And then, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now we know who the helper is, because if you jump down to verse 26, you'll see it there. But the helper, who? The Holy Spirit, Right? Do you see it there? Whom the Father will send in my name. So Jesus says, I will pray the Father will give you another helper. And so the Spirit is sent by the Father, and he's given by the Father because the Son asked him to do it. Right? Jesus is the one who John the Baptist says will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus himself said back in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a beautiful picture. What does it mean? Well, we don't have to wonder because John explains it to us in verse 39 of chapter 7. He says this, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples in chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus, it says, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father through Jesus Christ. He's the one that asks, the Father gives. And so what does that mean? Well, it certainly means this. You must be in a relationship with Jesus Christ before you can receive the Holy Spirit, you see. That is the essential thing. We must know Jesus Christ by faith and have this relationship with Him. That is what it means to then receive the Holy Spirit. It's because it's through Him that the Holy Spirit is given. But it also reminds us that this is a wonderful promise that our Savior is taking personal responsibility for. He's going to make sure that it comes to pass. So we see second that the Holy Spirit is given by the Father at the request of Jesus the Son. Number three, we see that the Holy Spirit is given to be our helper. You see there in verse 16, I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. First, I want you to notice the word another in there. Do you see it says, I will give you another helper. The Greek word for another there is the word allos. It signifies another in addition. That is another of the same kind, like that one, but another one. Okay? There's another Greek word for another that's different from this one. It's the word heteros. It means another of a different kind. It means another in distinction to the other one. And the difference between those two words is significant. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, for example, Paul warns the church against receiving he who preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. What does he mean? A different Jesus. Not the same Jesus, right? That's the word heteros. Jesus doesn't use that word here. No, he uses the word allos, which means another in addition to or another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is not another that's completely different than Jesus. He's another just like Jesus. You see, Jesus is our helper. The Holy Spirit is another one in addition to Jesus, who is like Him, our helper. So think of that. Jesus is about to return to the Father. And while here on earth, He was everything to His disciples. He supplied what they needed. He taught them all that they needed to know. He protected them. He led them. He provided for them. They needed to, if they needed to know how to pray, He taught them to pray. If they needed to be instructed, He instructed them. If they were confronted with a difficult situation, Jesus was there and handled it for them. He solved it for them. If they were fearful, He encouraged them. He strengthen them. If they were weak and helpless, He empowered them. He was everything to them. This is what Jesus is. He was their helper. And now, He's about to leave them. But before He goes, He promises to send another helper to take His place, who is just like Him. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to the followers of Christ. He is our helper like Jesus, who leads us where we are to go, who teaches us what we need to know, and empowers us for what we need to do. The Holy Spirit. Second, I want you to notice the word helper. The word there, helper, is the Greek word parakletos. We can kind of transliterate that into the English paraclete. It's a word that in the Old King James is translated comforter. The New King James here translates it helper. The New International Version translates it counselor. All of those are good. In fact, the Old English is really good because if you know what comforter meant in the Old English, the word come means with, okay? The fort comes from the word forte, which means strong. And so it means that He has come to be strong for us. It's a beautiful word. We don't use the word that way very much anymore. And so helper seems to be a better word in our day and time. But this word is a word that is really only used in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit and one other person. It's used of the Holy Spirit about four times here in John 14 through 16. The other time that it's used is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. There, it's used of Jesus. Listen to what John writes there. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Did you hear the word advocate? We have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, a helper, a counselor, the one who goes to the Father on our behalf. That's Jesus. So He is one helper. He is one advocate. He is one paraclete. The Holy Spirit is another just like Him. And everything that Jesus has been for us and is to us and was for the disciples, the Holy Spirit will now be for the disciples and for us. And so we have two who serve as our paraclete. We have one who stands as our advocate before the Father, at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we have another of the same kind who stands as our helper and lives within us. And look at the way He helps. Jesus tells us about this throughout His upper room discourse here in chapters 14 through 16. The helper, He's going to say, if you look at verses 16 and 17, the helper sustains us. He strengthens the disciples after Jesus' departure, right? He teaches us and brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus taught the disciples. If you look at John 14, 26. In other words, the Holy Spirit will remind those apostles all of the things that Jesus taught so that they can write them down. The Holy Spirit enabled the writing of the Scriptures. It's clear that's what Jesus is saying about his disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, it says that he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In chapter 16, verse 13, it says that he guides the disciples into all truth. In verse 13, he tells them the things that are to come. And in verse 14 of chapter 16, it says he glorifies Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does. So just think. Our Savior, our Lord, has given us this great task to do even greater things than He did. He said we will do. And He'll answer our prayers in doing that. And so He's given this great commission that we are to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, that we are to make disciples of all the nations and baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. And how in the world are we ever going to be able to accomplish all of that? And He says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. That's how. He's the helper. And finally, I want you to notice number four, that the Holy Spirit is sent, number four, as one who indwells us. I love this. Jesus promises to send this helper. In verse 16, he says, that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide. That word abide means to dwell with, to live with, to be at home with. That he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not just our helper for a short while. He wasn't just for these 11 disciples. He's for every believer and for all time. He is with us eternally, forever. That means, listen, one of the things that certainly means is this. God does not take His Holy Spirit away from you after you have believed in Jesus Christ and been born again as a child of God. He does not take His Holy Spirit from you. Even when you sin, even when you mess up, even when you stumble and fall, and all of us do as believers from time to time, He never takes His Holy Spirit from us. He is with us how long? Forever. Forever. Jesus says that this helper is the Spirit of truth, verse 16, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now the world here, of course, is the world, the ungodly system of men that are against God and don't believe in Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, he says, cannot be seen or known by the world. The eyes of the flesh cannot see the Spirit of God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive the Holy Spirit, and he comes to dwell within us, and we see him, not with our physical eyes, but we see him with the eyes of faith. We believe and He lives in us. And this ungodly world, it says, does not welcome Him, cannot receive Him. Why? Because they do not receive the one that the Holy Spirit came to testify of and to glorify. If they would receive Jesus Christ, if they would receive Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, they would be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Apart from Jesus, you can't have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says of His disciples, "But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." The Spirit dwelt with them. How? Because Jesus was with them. Jesus is the one who lived every minute of his whole existence in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus is with them, the Holy Spirit is with them. But Jesus is leaving. Jesus is going away to the Father. And then Jesus says, He will be in you. So after it says, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will not only be with you, like I am with you, but He will be in you. Which is better. Which is better. To be in you is far better. And so these are words of encouragement that Jesus gives. They're the fulfillment of what Jesus said in chapter 7 when he said those rivers of living water will flow out of your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live within you. Listen, we are never commanded in the New Testament to be baptized by the Spirit. We are never commanded in the New Testament to receive the Spirit. As if it's some second work of grace that you get after you're already a Christian. No, in fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, if you do not have the Spirit of God, if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are not a Christian. You do not belong to Christ if you do not have the Holy Spirit. Everyone who belongs to Christ, everyone who has believed in Him, trusted in Him for salvation, who has had this new birth where by the Holy Spirit of God He has given us a new heart, a new life, all of us have received and been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we receive the Holy Spirit when we hear the gospel and respond in faith, believing in Jesus Christ. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you. It's a description of believing in Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How? By believing in Jesus. Right? We are commanded not to be baptized in the Spirit, not to receive the Spirit, but we are commanded, listen, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to walk in the Spirit. And both of those metaphors, to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, are meant to portray this dependency that we are to have on the Holy Spirit of God. That we are to walk, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that He controls and governs our life. We are to, as Galatians says, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. That Spirit who dwells within us. And as we yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and obey His commands, loving Him in that way, in that way we keep in step with His Spirit. I love John 14, 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says that because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus has returned to the Father. But as you can see, He has not abandoned us. That's why you're here today. That's why I'm here today. That's why churches are meeting all over this globe on days like this, because Jesus has not abandoned us. Because He has sent His Holy Spirit and He dwells within us. Then Jesus says, I will come to you. I will come to you, Jesus says. And that promise probably has a double meaning. One, it refers to Jesus coming to His disciples after His resurrection. Because look at the very next verse, verse 19. Jesus says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Jesus will appear to His disciples after His resurrection. He will come to them. They will see Him. They will know that He's raised from the dead. They will believe in Him. And He will then pour out His Spirit upon them. But it first refers to Jesus coming to them after His resurrection. But secondly, I think it also refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit even today. The Holy Spirit's ministry of helping us is so perfect and so complete and so... it's as if Jesus Christ Himself is with us in the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's why in the Scriptures He is not only called the Holy Spirit, He is not only called the Spirit of God, He is also called the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit indwells us with the very presence of the living Christ in such a way that Jesus could say, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So that He could fulfill that scripture that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And He even does so today. Well, we've come to the end of this lesson today, but let me just ask you, would you like to have God not just with you, not just out there somewhere, but in you forever? God gives His Holy Spirit to those who love Jesus. So the first step is to believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. That He is Lord. He died for your sins, was raised from the dead, and because of that, He is able to come and give life to you when you believe in Him and He puts His Holy Spirit in you. Believe in Jesus, the Scripture says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Christians, if you've already received that gift, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because He has spoken to you in God's Word today. The Holy Spirit had men of God write these things down for you. And I have no doubt that as we have read God's Word, as I have preached God's Word, that the Holy Spirit of God has taken this Word and written it upon your heart today, believer. Because He lives in you and He's teaching you those things all the time. So you know, right in your heart and in your mind today, what the Lord has said to you through His Word. There's no doubt in your mind even now, because the Holy Spirit does that work. Let Him have His way in your heart and in your life today. And if that involves a public decision like joining the church or being baptized, or maybe the Lord is calling you into vocational ministry or whatever it is, I invite you, as we have our invitation time, come forward and say, this is what God wants me to do today. He spoke to me in His Word. His Holy Spirit lives in me. And so I invite you to come. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, drawing sinners to Yourself and encouraging and helping believers. And God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would have His way.